Well, over the next few months, we're going to be doing a sermon series that I'm calling Prophets and Prophecies. And we'll be looking at prophetic messages from both the Old and New Testaments. And I won't necessarily be taking these passages and looking for their specific fulfillment in the present, because I don't think that's particularly helpful, and I don't think that's particularly the way Bible prophecies work anyway. That being said, there are times where the New Testament writers specifically interpret Old Testament prophecies as being fulfilled, especially in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in a moment as we get into the book of Malachi. And as we look at these prophets and prophecies, we'll be asking, what was the context in which they were written? Who wrote it and why? And what, if anything, did the New Testament and early Christians think about it? And what might it say to us today? And so we begin this series with the book of Malachi. And if you know the Bible, you'll know that the book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. However, it wasn't the last book of the Old Testament to be written. It's not historically the youngest book in the Old Testament. The name Malachi means my messenger. And many scholars believe that rather than being the actual name of the writer, it's their title, my messenger. And as we'll see, there's two primary messages being delivered by this book. Firstly, Yahweh is deeply unhappy with the lack of piety being demonstrated by his people. And secondly, that he's going to send a messenger before he himself comes. We can tell from the content that this book was written when the second Jewish temple was functioning. The original first Jewish temple in Jerusalem was built by King Solomon in the 10th century BC. And it existed for several hundred years until it was destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC. We can quite accurately date that destruction. The Babylonians didn't just sack Jerusalem, destroy the city, destroy the temple, but they took and captured the educated, wealthy, and politically important Jews and into captivity in Babylon. Babylon itself was conquered by Persia, and the Persians had a different view on the peoples they had conquered, and they allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And so this second temple was built in 516 BC by the returning Jews. And it's this temple that Malachi is prophesying against. It's thought that Malachi wrote sometime between 500 and 450 BC. So the temple hadn't been up and running all that long before things started going wrong. And we'll look at what Malachi has to say about that a bit later on. I've said that Malachi isn't the historically last book of the Old Testament, which begs the question, why is it placed last in the Old Testament? And the answer seems to be that the New Testament writers and the early Christians believed that the prophecies in Malachi flowed directly into the appearance of John the Baptist and Jesus. Mark, which is the earliest gospel, Luke and John all begin with the birth or ministry of John the Baptist. And in Matthew's gospel, we only need to get as far as chapter 3 before John makes his appearance. The final two verses of Malachi predict that Yahweh will send the prophet Elijah before the terrible day of the Lord. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, an angel tells John the Baptist's parents that John will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And in Matthew 11, Jesus specifically says that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. He was the fulfillment of the prophecies about Elijah returning. So despite what I said about not looking for specific fulfillments of prophecies, it's absolutely clear that the gospel writers and early Christians saw John the Baptist and Jesus as the fulfillment of much of Malachi's prophecy. Malachi's condemnation of the temple, his condemnation of the Jewish priesthood, his condemnation of what the Jewish religion had become, all resonate strongly with the prophecies, proclamations, and ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus. In chapter 3, Malachi predicts that Yahweh will send his messenger to prepare his way. And that is, as we've said, John the Baptist. And then that the Lord will appear in his temple. This suggests to me the amount of time Jesus spent in the temple. We read in the Gospels, Jesus was in the temple a lot, right from as a child. And ultimately, his cleansing of the temple, which is recorded in all four Gospels. And so the early Christians certainly seem to have understood the advent of Christ as the beginning of a series of historical events promised by Malachi. Traditionally, on the Sunday closest to the 6th of January, some Christian denominations commemorate the baptism of Jesus. And I included that reading from Matthew 3 because I think it fits in well with Malachi's being God's messenger and God's messenger appearing shortly before the Lord himself appears. John has been ministering for we don't know how long, months or perhaps years. Matthew and Mark tell us something of John the Baptist's ministry, that he preached repentance, that he cried out for the people to return to God. We learn that he wasn't afraid to go up against the religious leaders of the day, and he even had the courage to criticize King Herod Antipas. Luke tells us of John's doubts whilst he was in prison. Was Jesus really the Messiah? And Jesus sends a reassuring message to him. Look, John, look at my miracles and look at my teaching. Yes, I am the one. And John's gospel begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, testifying to Jesus being the light of the world. Just to avoid any confusion, as a slight aside, the John that wrote John's Gospel is not the same John as John the Baptist. It took me a while to figure that out when I first became a Christian. I was very confused about that. So John's Gospel is written by John the disciple, and John the Baptist is a completely different John. So the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist is kind of a handover, if you like. It's the point where John's ministry of preparation ends and Jesus' ministry begins. John the Baptist's followers become Jesus' followers. John is imprisoned and ultimately beheaded by Antipas, and Jesus' ministry of salvation, redemption, and reconciliation becomes the focus of the Gospels. I'm going to suggest something that some of you may disagree with and may even find a little bit contentious. Never, Ken, never. I suggest that the day of the Lord that Malachi prophesies in chapter 3 and 4, this imagery of a legal trial and judgment and condemnation, isn't some far-off day of judgment at the end of time, but that Malachi is referring to the life, witness, and death of Christ. The great and terrible day of the Lord, prophesied by so many of the Old Testament prophets, was the day that Jesus was hoisted up onto the cross and killed for the sins of humanity. Isaiah, Joel, Malachi, and other Old Testament prophets use this language of a law court at work in an attempt to articulate the severity of that day. For those who deny Christ and those who deny his work on the cross stand judged and condemned. The day of judgment was the day that Christ was crucified, and it's every day since then as people make their decision about who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. Whilst the gospel writers interpreted Malachi's words from a Christian perspective, it's important to remember that Malachi was addressing Jews, the people of Israel and Judah who claimed to worship Yahweh and who claimed to be his chosen people. And in particular, he was addressing the elite Jews, the religious and government leaders, the priests and the politicians, people who knew about the exile to Babylon and who understood that exile to have been God's punishment for Israel's disobedience. If Malachi was written 50 years or so after the Jews returned from the exile in Babylon, then it's quite possible that there were people alive who had been born in Babylon. Certainly, the people Malachi was addressing were the children and grandchildren of those who had been exiled. And so this horrific event, when the leaders and others were kidnapped and forcibly taken to Babylon, was still very much alive in the minds of the people. I'm two generations removed from the Second World War, but I knew my grandparents who lived through it. I know my parents who were born right at the end of it. And of course, I know people who were children whilst it was happening. There are people here today who were children whilst it was happening. And so the Second World War, although I wasn't there, it lives in my mind, if that makes sense. And so it would have been for the people Malachi wrote to. The terrors of the exile and Babylonian rule would have been as real and alive to them as World War II is to me. Which leads us to ask the question, if they knew all about the exile and they perceived it to be a punishment from Yahweh, why did they just behave the way their ancestors had? I've tried to make a list of some of the things that Malachi accuses the priests and leaders of. Lack of honour towards God and a lack of respect. Poor sacrifices, so not giving God all he truly deserves. Seeing worship as a burden. Chapter 1, verse 13 in the NIV. What a burden this is. And in other translations, what a weariness. There's causing others to stumble through their poor teaching. Infidelity in relationships. Withholding the full tithe from God. And claiming that it's futile to serve God because it brings no benefit and he allows evil to prosper anyway. And these are pretty much the same things that John the Baptist and Jesus criticized the Pharisees and Sadducees for some 400 or 500 years after Malachi. We heard in Matthew 3, John the Baptist calling the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers. And in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces 7 woes upon the Pharisees and religious leaders. As we look at those things that Malachi accused the Jews of, it's important that we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us if there's any of that in our own hearts. Does it sometimes feel like being a Christian is a burden? I would say yes, if I'm being honest. Do we withhold from God all we truly could be giving? Not just financially and physically, but spiritually. Probably yes. Do we invent rules and regulations and cause others to stumble with our expectations for them? Something the church has been doing for hundreds of years, that one. Do we get frustrated as evil prospers? And do we blame God for that and wonder what the point is? Are we always loyal in our friendships? Not just our marriages, but the friends in church, our friends and families. Are we always loyal? Truth be told, there are times, I think, when we all feel those things. And the good news is that God, through Malachi, doesn't just pronounce judgment, but he pronounces his willingness and his desire to forgive. And not just to forgive, but to forgive and to bless abundantly. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 in the NRSV. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Put me to the test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. And then at the end of Malachi 3, we read that those who revered the Lord spoke together. Having heard Malachi's proclamation, those that revered the Lord spoke together. And the Lord heard them, and he promised to spare them, the ones that revered him. And so the book of Malachi, a harsh proclamation against the Jewish temple and the Jewish religious and political leaders of the day. A prophecy predicting John the Baptist and Jesus. A prophecy condemning those who claim to follow God, but who willfully fall short. But also a call to us today, 3,000 years later, a call to seek God's ways, to fulfill the moral commands of Scripture, and an assurance that God will bless those who seek to serve him, who seek to bless him. Test me in this. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour down on you an overflowing blessing.